Tonight we're going to just spend a few minutes here preparing for the Lord's table. And I want to turn our attention to Luke's gospel, if I could. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to start reading in verse 7. I want us to give some thought tonight to the symbolism of the cup that we find mentioned in both the Last Supper account and in Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we've talked about some aspects of this before, but it's always amazing to me, you know, just the way that all of the Scripture, beginning with the Passover and up through the Lord's Supper and all that Christ did, how it all fits together in God's perfect plan. So I'm going to read here in Luke 22, beginning in verse 7, and I'll read down through verse 20. Luke says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.' And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, 'With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Let's have prayer tonight. Father, we are thankful for this occasion when we, as you have instructed us to do, when we gather together to partake of the Lord's table. We're thankful for just the periodic times when we remember your death until you come. And Lord, we're thankful for just the richness of the pictures that we find in the Scripture. We're thankful for the way that you worked centuries and centuries before in delivering your people from Israel, and yet all of that a picture of the deliverance that you would accomplish on the cross, paying the penalty for the sins of all. Lord, we pray tonight that you would just free our minds from distractions and worries and daily cares. Help us to focus our attention upon your word, upon this table, upon the great sacrifice that our Savior gave of himself, shedding his blood, giving his life, so that we might have life. Father, might our hearts be filled with gratitude for that unspeakable gift, for the grace of God, for the perfect plan of salvation. And Lord, I do pray if there would be someone here tonight under the sound of my voice who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that this evening would be for them the day of salvation. They would realize it's not by works, but by grace. Our Savior paid it all. The price of redemption has been accomplished in full. Lord, we're thankful for that. We pray that you'd guide my thoughts and just draw our attention to the cross, to the sacrifice, but to the glorious resurrection of our Savior tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the past, I've mentioned how the Jewish Passover observance at the time of Jesus included four distinct times when they would drink from the cup. And we'll kind of walk through that again a little bit tonight, and then want to add one more thought to that that just kind of brings some things together. But if you go back to the Old Testament and you read the original Passover account, it makes no mention of a cup. It doesn't give many of the details that the Jews over time began to practice. In fact, the only biblical mention of a cup in connection with Passover is in the various New Testament accounts like the one that we just read. And when Jesus celebrated this feast with His disciples, we read how He lifted up the cup at least twice during the meal to make important statements about Himself. Back in verse 17, it says, He took the cup and gave thanks. Verse 20, He said, likewise also the cup after supper. So there was the one before they ate, the one after they ate, and the one after supper. He said, this cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. And Matthew has similar accounts. And we have references to the cup in the other gospel accounts as well. And obviously this is something that God intends to give us certain imagery about. There's certain symbolism connected in that. Obviously we know that the bread symbolizes for us Christ's body broken for us. He tells us that. And the cup symbolizes His blood shed for us. He tells us that as well. But there's more even than that when we think about what was going on there in the Passover and some of the background to it. And so I've said that the Old Testament Passover record doesn't really talk about these cups, but the Old Testament does have a lot of references to the cups. I mean, there's the idea of rulers are associated with a cup. Remember Nehemiah, he was the king's cupbearer. And that didn't mean that he was just a dinner servant or whatever. I mean, that had more implications to it because there were things identified with these cups, certain symbolism about it. But a very, very common point of symbolism when we read about an expression about the cup in the Old Testament is that it is used as a symbol of God's judgment. Certainly it also pictures His rule, but His judgment. For example, in the Old Testament, as you work through some of the prophets, we find mention of the cup of God's fury. We read about the cup of His judgment. We read about the cup of trembling and the cup of horror and desolation. Or as the King James translates it, the cup of astonishment and desolation. And we find those things multiple times at various places in the Old Testament. But then at the same time, we find the psalmist saying this. He says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. We read that in Psalm 116, verse 13. So, and there are other passages that speak about the cup in a positive sense. So the symbol of the cup carries with it pictures of both wrath and redemption, judgment and blessing. But none of those references to the cup include mention of the Passover. But you know, when you think about the Passover, it certainly does present the themes of judgment and salvation, of wrath and redemption woven together beautifully. Think about the Egyptians. God poured out His judgment on the Egyptians in that Passover observance. And at the same time, though, He spared, He delivered, He redeemed the Israelites who obeyed Him, those who put the blood of a lamb upon the doorposts of their homes. And each year, Jewish families retell these events through the Seder, the ceremonial meal that commemorates the Passover. And somewhere along the line, somewhere preceding the time of the Lord Jesus, rabbinic teaching began to include instruction to drink from the cup four times during the Passover meal. They had a little liturgy through that. There were certain things they would eat. There would be certain things that would be a teaching time for the families, where the fathers would ask certain questions and the children would respond so that they would understand all the symbolism that was wrapped up in that. And one of these days, I'm going to get Brother Craig Hartman to come here and do a Seder for us and talk through all of those things, because it really is illuminating. And it really does change the way we think about the Lord's table, because we think about it in a very limited New Testament context, which is good. I mean, the New Testament instructs us accordingly. But there is so much more to be appreciated when you think about some of the background. Because, you know, our Savior was a Jew. Those disciples were Jews. They had spent their life year by year by year going through that Passover observance. So when they gathered in that upper room and Jesus said, with desire, I've desired to eat this last Passover with you, with passionate desire is the point of that. It's a Hebrew little play on words. When they give the word and they repeat it, it talks about intensity. He had a great desire to enjoy that meal with them. And it was a fellowship meal. It was what He knew would be His last earthly meal with them in that setting, he knew what would follow. They didn't fully appreciate it. He had told them, but he knew what was going to follow. And he had that great desire, but they approached it as a Jewish Passover. And then the words that Jesus spoke added significance to it and help us to see what the Jewish Passover was picturing, because it's all fulfilled in Christ. So I want to ask you to turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 6. Keep your place there in Luke 22. But in the rabbinic teaching that developed in those centuries before the time of Christ, each time the cup was filled, those four times, it was identified with a different name that corresponded to the four I will statements that the Lord makes in Exodus 6. And to this day, when the Jews observe the Passover, they make these associations. They make these connections. And we've looked at these before, but our memories are short, so we'll look at them again. So Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Here's what we read. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord your God. And I want you to notice the I will statements. Here's the first one. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And the second one, I will rid you out of their bondage. The third one, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And the fourth one in verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And so the Jews then and now will refer to that first statement as the cup of sanctification. And when they go to drink that first cup in the Passover observance, it's the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out from Egypt. Now you say, well, sanctification, we usually think about that as being set apart and set apart from sin. And that's what it's actually talking about. Egypt is a picture of sin. It's a picture of the world. And God says, you know, I am going to bring you out from this. You're going to be a special people set apart unto me. That's the cup of sanctification. I'll bring you out of Egypt. Then a little bit later in that observance, they would observe the cup, or they would drink from the cup of deliverance. Now the fact is, it's the same cup, just filled afresh. And the second time they drink from that cup of deliverance, corresponding to, I will rescue you from bondage. There, the bondage of sin is what it would be pictured for us. And the third cup is called the cup of redemption, or sometimes it's called the cup of blessing. And he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. There's the third I will. And then the fourth cup is called the cup of Hallel, the cup of praise. Also, sometimes it's called the cup of the kingdom. And he says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Now, Jewish tradition doesn't tell us much else about those cups other than making those connections with the Exodus passage and giving instructions as they would drink of them to make certain declarations in accordance with that. The cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of praise. About the only other thing we know from the ancient rabbinic writings is that those cups should be filled with red wine to remind them of the blood of the Passover lamb. Now we come to the New Testament. The New Testament names one of the cups. It names the cup that was taken after the supper. It's the one that when we distribute the elements tonight, when we pass the cup around, that's what it's associated. 1 Corinthians 11 makes that connection. It says, after the supper was the cup. You know, after that time of eating, Jesus took the cup. That's the one that is being talked about there. And Jesus says in Luke 22 and verse 20, he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. In 1 Corinthians 10, when the Apostle Paul, in referring to the Lord's Supper, he calls it the cup of blessing which we bless. He also calls it the cup of the Lord. But you think about this, this is the third cup in the Passover. The cup that the Jews would refer to as the cup of redemption or the cup of blessing. And Paul says, yes, this is the cup of blessing that we bless. And Jesus says, this cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, the cup of redemption. So the cup that Jesus shared with his disciples, the third cup, the one he identified with the shedding of his blood, that was the cup of redemption, the cup of blessing. Now the fourth cup in the Passover, that's the one where we read that Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. He was talking about the fourth cup. You know, the cup of praise. The cup of the kingdom. And so, you know, you think about the picture that is there. Jesus drinking that cup of redemption with them. And reminding them about the price that was going to be paid. And there is a great victory that's going to come on the other side of the resurrection. And there is going to be great joy. And there is going to be great praise. And there is going to be a great kingdom of God. And Jesus says, the next time I drink, that's where it's going to be. It's going to be that cup of praise. For tonight, it's the cup of redemption as He shares with them. Now both Jesus and Paul draw on something from Jewish tradition to provide insights that we may not fully have understood in the past. By calling the cup the new covenant in my blood, the Jews don't refer to it as that, as you might imagine. They didn't refer to that as that. But Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood, making a direct reference to the promise of Jeremiah 31. And that's where God declared that He would make a new covenant with not only the nation of Israel, but with all of us. Because the previous covenant, the old covenant, He says, they break. It was a broken covenant. And when you violate a covenant agreement with God, that would surely incur His wrath and judgment. And if we think about it in the context of a cup, there's a cup of wrath, a cup of judgment, because they broke the covenant. But instead, God said, but you know what? I promise to you a new covenant with the cup of redemption, the cup of blessing. The new covenant in the blood of Lord Jesus, pictured both by the blood of bulls and goats and the lamb's blood in the Passover, pictured by the redness of the fruit of the vine in the cup. All of that is a reminder that, you know what, that redemption price was paid by the Lord Jesus. Later on in that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried out to His Father in anguished prayer. Let me have you take a look back in Luke 22 again, and we'll read starting in verse 39. Luke 22:39. This is after they were departing from the upper room, having just eaten that supper and the various teachings that Jesus had given. And it says, He came out, and He went as He was wont, as He commonly did. We went to the Mount of Olives. And if you come out of that upper room and you traverse across the city and you go down through the Kidron Valley and you go up the other side onto the Mount of Olives, there you'll find the Garden of Gethsemane. And there are, even to this day, olive trees there that they believe date back a couple of thousands of years that were perhaps still there at the time when Jesus knelt and prayed amongst those very trees. But it says, He went to the Mount of Olives and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, we call it the Garden of Gethsemane, He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. You know, people have different thoughts about what the cup pictures there. In one sense, you'll a lot of times see the reference to the cup speaking of someone's destiny. And so there's a sense in which Jesus is saying, I know what awaits me. If it were possible, remove this cup. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, the cup that was the burden to the soul of Jesus was the cup of wrath to be poured out on sin. Because as we understand, Jesus is going to be made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, we often puzzle over that passage and we say, well, Jesus is the Son of God and He's perfect and He's sinless, and that's absolutely so. And this isn't a mark of weakness. This isn't a mark of sinful fear. This isn't a mark of anything lacking in Him. It isn't Him opposing His Father's will. This is the fact that Jesus is both fully and truly God, and fully and truly man, both at the same time. And there's a sense in which, and I've often thought it's principally from His humanity, but even in His divinity, the concept of being Him, who has forever been with His Father, who is eternally God, who is sinful, perfectly so, He is going to become sin. We're so acquainted with sin that we can't grasp the stark contrast that would be for Him. But as He considers this, He's burdened. And He is going to experience the cup of God's wrath as He becomes sin for us as He takes the punishment that, you and I deserve, that has been deserved, the pouring out of that wrath upon every person since Adam, saving Jesus. And Jesus looks upon that and he's burdened. And He says, if thou be willing, if this were your will, Father, remove this cup from me. But He knows that's not going to be the case. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. As the obedient Son of God, Jesus knew that the cup of blessing could only be poured out for salvation of many if He would first drink the cup of God's judgment on all humanity. And that, you know, maybe you've thought about this before, but, you know, it just struck me. You have that cup on the one hand, it's the cup of redemption and the cup of blessing. On the other hand, there's the cup of judgment and the cup of wrath. And as Jesus went to the cross, we see both of those cups pictured as one. You know, as He sheds His blood, as He dies, there is for us redemption and forgiveness and salvation and blessing. And it is the cup of all those things. And there is for Him, because of us, the cup of wrath, the cup of judgment, the cup of trembling, the cup of the fury of God poured out on Him. And there at the cross, those two cups are one and the same. One, the cup of blessing for those who believe in Him. And the cup of judgment to pay the penalty so that we might experience that blessing. And so Paul talks about the cup of blessing which we bless indeed. What greater blessing can there be than that which Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, purchased for us in His death, burial, and resurrection? And folks, that's what we gather to remember tonight. Both the cup of judgment upon sin, as Jesus became sin for us, and the cup of redemption and blessing as He paid the penalty for that sin. And Jesus says, I want you to eat this bread. It's my body broken for you. I want you to drink this cup, the cup of redemption, the cup of blessing, as you remember the penalty that I paid so that you might have life, so that you might be redeemed. Now, as we do month by month, let me remind us of the significance of what we are doing here tonight as we observe the Lord's table. This is not a sacrament. Some religious systems view the Lord's Supper as something that you do to receive something that is lacking, or to somehow or other in a mystical internal way change you. And the Bible doesn't portray this supper that way. It portrays it as God's people, as instructed by the Lord Himself, gathering together to remember. It's a memorial service. We remember the Lord's death. The bread symbolizes His body broken for us. It doesn't become His body or have some kind of mystical significance that way. And the fruit of the vine symbolizes His blood shed for us. We're not drinking something that is or becomes the blood of Christ. But it is a reminder that His blood was poured out. That cup was, He drank it to the dregs, the cup of judgment. And He offers us the cup of redemption and of blessing, and new life in Him. This doesn't add to our salvation or somehow keep us saved. It's not something that changes our standing before God. But it does prompt us and urge us to think about our Savior, to reflect with thanksgiving on who He is, sinless Son of God, on what He has done for us when He died in your place and in mine on the cross. This is the Lord's table, so it's open to believers, all those who have been born again by grace through faith. And, you know, lest I be remiss, that means it's not by works. It's not by our efforts. It's not by our attempts. It's simply because of the grace of God that we can be saved, because of what Christ has done for us. And all have come into a saving relationship with Him, understanding their need and humbly asking for His forgiveness and His deliverance, then there's new life in Christ. And you have been born again if you have come to that understanding and called out to Him in that way. And so this table is open to believers who have been born again like that by grace through faith. But as we often mention, there are two ordinances that God has given to the church. One is baptism. One is the Lord's table. And, you know, part of the Lord's table is that we come having examined ourselves and with clean hearts before Him. And so while the Scripture doesn't make a definite connection there, certainly if we're resisting the Lord about the matter of baptism, you know, that ought to give us pause. And Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Doesn't mean eternal damnation necessarily, but it means there is judgment that comes. Not discerning, not having regard for what this represents for the Lord's body and His blood. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." There were in that Corinthian church people who were taking lightly, who were misusing the observance of the Lord's table and mistreating others in connection with it. And Paul says, you know what, this is a sober time when we come together as the family of Christ, as a church family. And together we're going to remember our Lord's death until He comes. So we ought to examine ourselves. Parents, let me encourage you to help your children. And we don't have a specific age or anything like that, but we would encourage you to be sure that your children understand what this is, the significance of it, lest they eat or drink unworthily, so that they understand and can do so in a proper way for one who is young. And so, parents, we just ask your help in that regard. But the last thing that I generally say is the point of Paul's caution isn't because he's trying to exclude, but to prompt us to just simply examine ourselves and confess that which God brings to our minds. And then we know from 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I think if you know the Lord as your Savior, God's desire for you tonight is that you would participate in the Lord's Supper, but that you would do so having had your heart cleansed, having searched yourself as God prompts you, and talking to Him about the needs, and confessing those things and turning from them, and then going forward to remember His death, the things that He did for you on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. So I want us to take a few minutes here to